And I know it is very difficult for we who live in Eastern Tennessee to believe that there are people in the world that have never heard of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about that question of that man. Nani Yesu? Nani Yesu? Who is Jesus? Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. I'm going to begin reading with verse 15. It's a very familiar story. It's the story of the feeding of the 5,000. It is the only miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ that is recorded in all four of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It is also found in Mark chapter 6, verses 35 through 44, Luke chapter 9, verses 12 through 17, and John chapter 6, verse 1 through 14. And of course, here that we're going to read here in Matthew. I cannot help but believe that it's recorded in all four accounts of the gospel, because I do not know that there is any other story in the Bible that will reveal how we can evangelize the world. Look at your Bible, Matthew chapter 14, verse 15. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place. The time is now past. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the village and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart." Now, if you have a Bible and you underline your Bible, would you underline that next phrase there? "Give ye them to eat." That's what we want to think about tonight. "Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave. That's 3 great words. Blessed and brake and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. Dear Lord, I thank you for the reading of your word, the infallible, inerrant, inspired word of God. Now, Lord, I pray that you would anoint my mind tonight so I could think right. I certainly need you. Anoint my tongue that I could speak right, my heart that I would be right. And I pray that you'll anoint the ears of your people that they may hear what the Holy Spirit of God would say to them tonight. And I pray, dear Lord, that we would not only hear, but we would listen very carefully. And then from our heart, we would obey what you ask us to do, what you lay on our hearts tonight. Thank you for this wonderful opportunity. And Lord, again tonight, we'll voice the very simple fact that we are totally dependent upon you. And whatever you do tonight or any time in our lives, we will be more than careful to bend our knees and bow our heads and give all the glory and honor to you, dear Lord. I do not deserve any of it. You deserve all of it. We're going to praise you for eternity. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In John chapter 19 and verse 30, we hear the Lord's uttering this phrase, "It is finished." It is finished. Now, in our English Bible, it's 3 words. It is finished. In the Greek language, it is only one word. Tetelestai. And it is a legal term. It means that the debt has been fully paid. Everything that needs to be done has been done. It is a finished job. They would stamp that on a mortgage that had been paid in full. An artist would look back at his picture that he's put the final touch to and step back, and he would say, Tetelestai, it is finished. It is finished. Jesus, just before he breathed his last breath, he said, it is finished. What did he mean? I believe from the depth of my heart, he meant everything that needs to be done in order for mankind to be saved from their sin has been done. It is a done deal. It is finished. I have lived a perfect life. Thank God he did. Amen. He was the impeccable Christ. I have suffered and bled and died for sinners. I'm going to be put in a tomb, but I'm going to be resurrected from the grave. It is finished. Thank God he didn't say, I'm finished. Amen. He wasn't finished. No. They would take him down from that tree. They would put his body in a tomb. But on the third morning, Sunday morning, when the ladies went out to look for the body of Jesus that they mourned on it, they were wondering, how are we going to roll away the stone? They got out there, and lo and behold, the stone had been rolled away. And by the way, it wasn't rolled away so he could get out. It was rolled away so they could see inside. It was empty. The angel said, why seek ye the living among dead? He is not here. Go see the place where he lay. He used to be laying there. He's alive. Thank God we serve a living Savior. Jesus said, it's finished. Everything that needs to be done in order for mankind to be saved has been done. And I believe from the depth of my heart, when Jesus Christ shed his rich red royal blood on Calvary's tree, it was sufficient to save every person that had ever lived, any person that was living then, or any person that would ever live. For he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. After Jesus had been resurrected from the grave, several times he met with his disciples. Now keep in mind, we are his disciples tonight. And what he said to his disciples in that first century is just as binding upon us that are living in the 21st century as it was to those that he spoke to in the first century. So let's listen to him for a few minutes after he has been crucified, buried, and risen from the dead. Mark 16:15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I meet a lot of people that say, Brother Sis, my big problem is I don't understand the Bible. Let's see. How could you misunderstand that verse? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It would be hard to misunderstand that, amen? But I'm convinced it's not what we don't understand that's keeping us from being all that we need to be to reach the world with the gospel message. It's the fact that we are not doing what we understand. That's pretty simple. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, now listen, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And if he had not said that, the next part of what we're going to read would have been an impossibility. But when he said, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Think about it. When we are involved in the Great Commission, we are working with omnipotence. And then after he said that, he said, go ye therefore, since I have all power, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Listen, he's talking to you just as much as he was talking to them. John 20:21, Jesus said, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Think about that a minute. Look at that construction of that. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Was it important that Jesus Christ leave heaven and come to this earth and suffer and bleed and die? Sure. Then it is just as important that we do what he tells us to do. As my Father has sent me, even so, in the same way, so send I you. One other verse. When they therefore were come together, Acts chapter 1, verse 6, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? You know what they were saying? Hey, Jesus, let's have a prophecy conference. Are you going to restore the kingdom at this time? And notice what Jesus, he said unto them, it's not for you to know the time of the seasons, which the Father has put in his own power. In other words, he said, no. We're not going to have a prophecy conference. He said, we're going to have a missionary conference. And then he said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. The uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken those words, he was taken up into heaven. Think about it, the very last words he uttered before his death, to the uttermost parts of the world. With those things in mind, I want us tonight to think about three simple things, okay? Number one, I want us to think about our great responsibility. Our great responsibility. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. The Bible says, when he saw the multitudes, and by the way, time after time in the Bible, you'll see Jesus saying something about the multitudes. And when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Get that in mind, okay? The harvest truly is plenteous. This was while Jesus was on the earth. He was speaking these words. But the laborers are few. Okay, Lord, since the harvest is so plenteous and the laborers are so few, what's the answer? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Could I ask a question tonight? How long has it been since you honored the Lord's only prayer request? Search your Bible. This is the only prayer request that Jesus made. And here it is. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. How long has it been since you really prayed, Lord, send forth laborers into the harvest? Many years ago, I had the privilege to speak at the Southwide Baptist Fellowship, Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, back when it was a big, big fellowship. And I checked some history, Brother Lashley. And I checked and I saw that of all the speakers they had ever had at Southwide Baptist Fellowship, they had never had a speaker that had either a son or a daughter on the mission field. And I mentioned that. And I said, I am the first speaker preacher to ever preach at Southwide Baptist Fellowship that has either a son or a daughter, and I had both, on the mission field. That went over like a lead balloon. I went to the restroom not long after I preached, and they were discussing my message. They didn't know I was in there. One of them said, he had no business saying something like that. And I said, oh, I did too. I was asked to preach. I could say what I felt like God wanted me to say. If we're not careful, it's okay for other people's children, other people's grandchildren to go to the mission field, but not mine. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Many years ago, I preached a mission conference for Brother David Ralston at the Madison Heights Baptist Church in Lynchburg, Virginia. And we were eating lunch in a beautiful Christian home, wonderful people. Right in the midst of the meal, the hostess said to Brother Ralston, Brother Ralston, I get very nervous every time we have a mission conference. And he said, why do you get so nervous about a mission conference? And she said, well, you know, I have two teenage children, one a daughter, one a son. Both of them are very dedicated Christians. I'm scared to death that God's going to call one of them to be a missionary. And I don't believe I could stand to see my children go to the mission field. You say, Brother Sisk, is that rather common? I don't know. I hope it isn't, but I don't know. But it's not very Christian. Finish this for me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. John 4:35 says, say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest. But I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. White already to harvest. And if they're not harvested, it will be ruined. So think with me, our responsibility. When Jesus looked out at the multitude, when Jesus walked on the face of the earth, the world's population at that time, the entire world, was fewer than 300 million people. That's fewer people than live in the United States of America today. The world's population did not reach 1 billion until the year 1804. But between 1804 and 1927, it became 2 billion. By 1960, it became 3 billion. By 1974, it became 4 billion. 1987, it became 5 billion. 1999, it became 6 billion. 2011, it became 7 billion. 2021, it's 8 billion. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Our great responsibility. 7 billion people. And probably 2/3 of them could utter the same thing that that man on the screen uttered tonight. Nani Yesu. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? You say, okay, look at the population. What's the big deal? The big deal is every day 160,000 people die. From 7 o'clock last night till 7 o'clock tonight, 160,000 people died. So what? Every one of them either went to heaven or hell. There's no in-between place. I've read my Bible through and through many, many times. There's only two places in eternity, and one is heaven and the other one is hell. And yet I hear people say, are the heathen really lost if they die and never hear about Jesus? My dear friend, there are only two places in eternity, heaven and hell. And there's only one way to be saved, and that is by faith in Jesus Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Nobody will ever be saved until they hear the word of God. Our great responsibility. Now think with me for a minute. Think of the attitudes of the disciples concerning the multitudes. And by the way, if you read this in Mark chapter 6, and it'd be a good thing to do that, not while I'm preaching, but when you get home, okay? But if you read Matthew chapter 6, this account, you'll find that the disciples had been away on a mission trip, and they got back and they reported to the Lord all that they had seen and all that was done. Demons had been cast out. People had been healed. A lot of people had been saved. All kinds of good things were happening. They heard about the beheading of John the Baptist. It was a very difficult time for the disciples. You remember when Jesus met with them, and they were so busy. And I've always thought that these people were Baptists. But in Mark chapter 6, it said they had no leisure so much as to eat. And I don't ever remember Baptists getting so busy they couldn't eat. Amen. But they were busy. They didn't have time to eat. You remember what Jesus said to them? Come apart for a season. Come apart for a season. You've been hard at it. Take a little rest. Let's go on vacation. By the way, that's not a bad thing. Vance Havner used to say, if you don't come apart occasionally, you'll come apart. Amen. So the disciples took off for vacation. I don't know where they went. Maybe some of them liked to fish. They had been fishermen before. Maybe some of them just liked to sit and read and so forth. Maybe some of them just liked to sit around and talk. Whatever, you know. Maybe some of them were real spiritual and they went to a golf resort. Okay. But anyway, regardless of what they did, they all got they. And lo and behold, when they got there, there was a multitude. And they thought, we're supposed to be on vacation. And here's a multitude of people. And when they saw that multitude, what was their attitude? Number one, look at verse 15. Here's the attitude of some of them. And when it was evening, his disciples came unto him, saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now far past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the village and buy themselves bread. You know what that is? That was a calloused attitude. Hey, we're on vacation. Maybe you're saying tonight, I've got my life all planned out. I know what I'm going to do. I know how I want to live. I know where I want to live. I know what I want to do. I know what kind of lifestyle I want to live. I don't want to be bothered with the great multitude of people that are dying and going to hell. Sad to say, even in our Baptist churches, there are many people that do practically nothing to reach a lost and dying world with the gospel message. The calloused. Send them away. Send them away. Then there's another person that we could call the calculating. In John chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him, same story, all right? He said unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Hey, by the way, notice that next statement. And this he said to prove them, for he himself knew what he would do. By the way, when God asks a question, he's not asking for information. He is omniscient, amen. He knows everything. He's asking the question to get them involved, to get them thinking, and so forth. And notice what Philip said. 200 pennies worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. He said, if we had 2/3 of a year's salary, we couldn't buy enough bread to even give each of them just a little bit of bread. The calculating I mean, you know, how in the world do you reach 8 billion people? 1964, at the evening service of Calvary Baptist Church in Harvey, Illinois, I made known to my church that I was associate pastor of, that I would be resigning and going to Japan as a missionary. And the next morning, I went to the World Home Bible League that was in South Chicago. Dr. Chapman was the founder of that group, and they had a wonderful goal to get the Bible in the home of every home in the world. And I'd go there and pick up Bibles, because as I'd visit the hospitals, as I'd visit the homes, if I found somebody that didn't have a Bible, then I'd give them a Bible. And Dr. Chapman was in his office as I went in that day, and he said, "Hey, Don, why don't you come in and have a cup of coffee?" And we'd talked several times, and I went in, and after we'd talked for a while, I told him, I said, "Last night, I told my church that I would be resigning soon, and that God had called my wife and myself and our 2 children to go to Japan as a missionary." And after we talked a while, he looked at me and he said, "Hey, Don, do you believe that we can evangelize the world in our generation?" And you know, for the life of me, I cannot remember what I answered. I have thought about that time, but I cannot remember. Now, I'm a Baptist preacher. I am positive I didn't say, "I don't know." Okay. I'm sure I had an opinion. They're like noses. We all have one. Amen. Now, I'm sure I must have expressed some of opinion. But I'll never forget, as I visited that day, and I thought about Dr. Chapman's question, "Do you believe that we can evangelize the world in our generation?" And all of a sudden, I realized, hey, it's not ours to sit around and try to figure out whether we can do it or not. God said, "Do it." It's ours to do it. By the way, he never commanded the impossible. One of the branches of service, I don't know if it's a Marines or Army or Air Force or Navy or what, but the theme is, it's not ours to reason why. It's just ours to do or die. It'd be awfully easy for us to sit here tonight and say, "Well, you know, if we did everything we could, that would only be a speck in evangelizing the world." Wait a minute. That's not our job. It's not ours to calculate. It's ours to do what the Lord told us to do. Then there was another one, John chapter 6 and verse 8 and 9. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" There was the cautious. Andrew said, "Hey, there's a little boy here. He's got lunch. He's got 5 biscuits and he's got 2 small fishes. But here's 5,000 men beside all the women and children. Might have been 15, 20,000. Who knows? What are they among so many?" The cautious. "Oh, I've got a little. I can do a little, but what would that make a difference?" The calculating. The cautious. The calloused. But up in verse 14, look at that verse. "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. And he healed their sick." Look, he was moved with compassion. I've been preaching for 65 years. I have no idea how many churches I might have preached in. I've met literally hundreds, maybe thousands of preachers. Many of them greatly used to have got so different. Sometimes I'm amazed at the different kind of people that God calls to preach, you know. But you can mark it down. Whether it be a preacher, a Sunday school teacher, a music director, it does not make any difference. There is one absolutely necessary thing that they must have if we're to be effective in the work of God. And that is compassion. Compassion. And by the way, compassion is not pity. It's not feeling sorry for somebody. It'd be awfully easy to look at a video like we looked at tonight and look at those poor people that have nobody to minister to them. And they have no hope, no purpose in life. And feel sorry for them, but that's not going to help them. Compassion does something about the situation. Somebody's well said, compassion is your hurt in my heart. Compassion. Compassion. Jesus was moved with compassion. So much so that he gave his life so we as hell-bound sinners could be saved by his grace and spend eternity with him in heaven. And the little book of Jude says, and some, having compassion, makes a difference. And some, having compassion, makes a difference. One other thing. What difference can one disciple make? What difference can one disciple make? What difference could one family, what difference could one person going to the mission field make a difference? What difference would one person knocking on doors and witnessing to people in this area, what difference could one person make? By the way, think of the person that influenced you for salvation. I'll never forget 1949 geometry class, 8:30 in the morning, Nortonville High School. A classmate of mine did not give me a gospel tract. He did not witness to me. He simply said, Don, we're having a Youth for Christ meeting on Saturday night. Would you go with me? And I promised Bill I would go, and I went, and I got saved. What difference can one person make? One person witnessing. A man that had a Sunday school class in Boston, Massachusetts, had a burden for all the boys in his class, 15, 16, 17, 18-year-old boys. He knew that one of the boys worked at a department store in the shoe department. And one day he went there and he said to this boy, son, could you take a break in a few minutes and let me talk to you for a minute? And the boy, at appropriate time, he took a break from his work. They went to a little room and Richard Kimball began to show the young man how he could know he was saved and going to heaven. And he left there that day feeling that he had not done a very good job at that. But that day, a young boy by the name of Dwight Moody got saved. It's one of the most unbelievably great stories in the history of Christianity. D.L. Moody, his highest educational attainment was fourth grade. And yet God used him. Somebody as well said, to take one continent in one hand and another continent in another hand and bring them both closer to God. And he influenced people all over the world. But remember, his Sunday school teacher won him to the Lord. What difference can one person make? For many years, I was a member of the Highland Park Baptist Church, and I've heard Dr. Lee Robertson, who is a giant among us, tell the story when he was a 15-year-old boy of a lady by the name of Daisy Hall that took an interest in him, his Sunday school teacher, and told him how he could know he was saved and going to heaven. What difference can one person make? Well, there's a little lad here. He has 5 pieces of bread, 2 little fishes. What difference could they make? What difference would one person praying make? What difference would one person praying make? Every once in a while I meet elderly people. In fact, most of the people I know are elderly, okay? Just about all my friends, Brother Lashley, are in heaven. I mean, you know, I have more people in heaven, more friends than I do here on the earth. And I've lived so long, I'm wondering if some of them up in heaven aren't wondering, maybe Don didn't make it, okay? But soon and very soon, we'll be going home, amen. What difference can one person praying make? After I'd been in Japan for 3.5 years, I got news that my mother was dying. We came home for a short furlough. And while we were here, we raised a good bit of support. And by that time, I'd been in language school for 2 years and was preaching and teaching in the Japanese language. Had a church started and a Bible college and all kind of good things had happened. But when I got back to Japan, I noticed something in my life is missing. And I began to search my heart. Have I done something? Is there something that's keeping the blessings of God off of my life? And one day in a little bitty room that I used for a study there in the Akashi Baptist Church, it came so clearly. While you were in America, your greatest prayer warrior went to heaven. And I wrote a prayer letter. I can still remember it. Kind of unusual for a missionary. And in the beginning I said, I've got good support. I don't need any money. That's unusual for a missionary. Amen. I can preach and teach in the Japanese language. I have a lot of people that are helping me now. But I need somebody to pick up the slack of my mother praying for me. And I don't know how many letters I got, at least 8 or 10, that said, Don, we'll pray for you every day. And every once in a while, I meet somebody even today that will say, we have prayed for you ever since we got that letter. Who are you praying for? What are you praying about? We talk a lot about praying. We read a lot about praying. We preach a lot about praying. The only thing is, we don't do much praying. In spite of the fact that we read in the Bible, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all manners tempted, even as we are tempted, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may find help in a time of need. Could I ask you, is this a needy hour or not? In our nation, in the world, is this not a needy hour? Then why aren't we praying more? What difference can one person giving make a difference? If you're not careful, a few days when you have your faith promise giving, maybe you'll say, well, I've got a little bit, but I don't have much, and what I give would not make a difference. And if everybody thought like that, nobody would give anything. The Bible simply says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. And by the way, that doesn't talk about gender. Sometimes you read that verse, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. And all the women say, amen, let the men give. But that's not what it means. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. And I believe from the depth of my heart, that's exactly what it means. According as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. You ought to begin praying now. If you're not giving the faith promise, you ought to begin praying. Dear God, what would you have me to give? And if you are giving, you ought to begin to pray, Dear Lord, how much would you have me to increase my giving? I have people all over the country to quote something after me. I'm going to ask you to do that tonight. Now, if you do a good job the first time, we'll only have to do it one time. If you don't, we'll keep on doing it until you do it a good time. I just pretend you're at a football game or a basketball game and you're real excited, okay? So repeat after me, okay? Everyone giving something. Okay, we're going to have to do it over. Okay, that wasn't long. Okay, let's do it again. Okay, everyone doing something. And everyone giving more than they ever gave before. Now, it doesn't take a rocket science to figure it out. If every member of your church, Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, gave something, and everyone gave more than they gave the year before, your mission giving would increase exponentially. Isn't it amazing how simple God's plans are? What's your attitude? What's your attitude? Are you calloused? Sad to say, many are. Heard about a man that asked another man a question one time. What do you think's the greatest problem in our church today? Ignorance or apathy? And the other man replied, I don't know and I don't care. Okay. By the way, a lot of people never stop to think. There are 8 billion people on planet Earth. 2/3 of them tonight could ask the question, not a yes, sir. Who is Jesus? Are you calloused? Are you calculating? Well, how could we do it? No, that's not our problem. To figure out how, no, it's our problem to do what he told us to do. Are you cautious? Well, I have a little bit, but what little I have, what did Moses have? Just a staff. Just the jawbone of a donkey. Just a little meal. Just a little oil. Just a little fish. Just a little bread. What did the widow woman have? Just 2 mites. But thank God, little is much when God is in it. What's your attitude? What's your attitude? Listen to Paul. He's writing to the church at Corinth in the first century. And he says, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not knowledge of God. I speak that to your shame. I wonder what he would say to us in North America tonight. Some have not the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I speak that to your shame. Wouldn't it be great if young men, young women, young adults, young couples, middle-aged people, tonight would be willing to say, Dear God, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll be anything you want me to be. Wouldn't it be great? I think we could evangelize the world if we did that. Nani Yesu. Who is Jesus? I saw that the first time about maybe a year ago, maybe a little more than that. I've never been able to get away from it. My dream, that nobody in the world, none of the 8 billion people on earth, planet Earth, could say, who is Jesus? That's not a pipe dream, because Jesus told us to do it. Let's stand together for prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. The pianist will come and begin to play on the piano in just a minute. But I wonder tonight if God the Holy Spirit has not dealt with some people that need to come and just maybe afresh and anew, say to the Lord, "Dear Lord, I'm bowing before you. I'm here. I'm willing to do anything you want me to do. I'm willing to go anywhere you want me to go. I'm willing to be anything you want me to be, to say anything you want me to say, to give anything you want me to give." Wouldn't it be a good night tonight just to make a fresh commitment to the Lord? Maybe there's somebody here tonight and you've never been saved. Wouldn't it be a shame to come to a good church like Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church and die and go to hell? Maybe you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. This would be a good time for you to come and get that thing settled tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and you could say, I hope I'm saved. No. Do you know for sure you're saved and going to heaven? If you don't, you ought to come and get that settled tonight. Surely God is speaking to some people's heart. Dear Lord, I've tried to do tonight what you have laid on my heart to do. Now, Lord, I cannot convict anybody. I cannot change anybody's mind. But you can. Dear God, speak to hearts tonight. Have your will and way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Are we going to sing?
All right. Brother Daniel's going to sing. Let's bow our heads for again just a moment. Thank you, Dr. Sisk. God spoke to your heart tonight. Why don't you leave where you are and find a place at this altar tonight? If you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, we invite you. Someone will open the Bible and show you how to be saved tonight. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful if through what was said tonight, some young person or older person, God would touch their hearts. Say, "I'm going to the mission field. I don't know where I'm going, but God's touched me to be a missionary, and I want to be in the center of God's will." Several have come to the altar. Would you not come and join them this evening? Daniel, go ahead and sing. Follow
all
God would have you do.
To Jesus I surrender.
I surrender.
All to
all.
Him I freely
all.
Give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender.
I surrender all, Lord.
I surrender all.
God dealing with you tonight.
All to thee, my blessed Savior.
There's either heaven or there's hell. There's no in between. We got to get the message out.
All to
I surrender tonight.
I surrender.
All. I surrender.
Make me Savior.
There's something that God has spoken to your heart tonight. You need to come and lay on this altar. You come and lay it on the altar tonight.
The Holy Spirit, truly know that thou art mine.
Wait a few more moments while folks are here.
I surrender.
There's something that you're not willing to give up, so that God can use you. Could be your pocketbook, your checkbook. Could be your heart. Something that you're afraid. I'm glad my daughter's a missionary on the field. I'm glad her mother and myself wanted God's will for her life. God called her to be a missionary. Let God be God in your heart tonight.
Jesus,
I surrender.
Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessings fall.
Anyone else need to come tonight?
I surrender.
I surrender
all. I surrender.
Jesus,
my
I surrender.
Blessed Savior,
we're going to have Dr. Sisk go to the foyer. Be sure to visit the table there with his books. You've heard one of the greatest missionaries, I believe, in our generation, and I thank God for him. But I want you to get to know him and thank the Lord for him here tonight. And this is kind of an officially my last Sunday, but I'll be back two more. You can't get rid of me. But as an interim pastor, this is it. I don't know what he was talking about, what military. Was he talking about Marines? Okay. Yeah. As the Navy says, a good Marine is what? A submarine. All right. God bless you. You're dismissed.